We want to lay out a foundation for all of us here of what we think the church is supposed to look like with our vision. And we've gone through different aspects. Last week, Pastor Jay was able to speak on how, as a church, within the vision of True North, we're called to love the city. And for today, what I want us to focus on is how are we called to the culture around us? And that term culture, that word culture, is so loaded. Some of you may not care, some of you may care deeply, but one thing I do know is Scripture cares about it really a lot. And what I hope to do today is unpack is, as a Christian, what does it look like, as a follower of Christ, what does it look like to interact with the cultures around us? So what I'm going to do is I want to read us the text that we have prepared today. It's Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. You can turn there in your Bibles or your phones. It'll also be cast up on the screen behind me. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. If you're there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, this is what the Word of God says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let me pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this Sunday. We think that we can gather here, and as we look into your Scriptures to see what it is to live a life that is not only pleasing to you, but to unlock what we've been called here to do. Give us a lot of wisdom as I speak into that. Allow us to see you only. We thank you in Christ, and we pray. Amen. You know, I think the idea of culture in the church is a hotly debated topic over a variety of churches, including myself. I grew up in the church my whole life. My parents were very church growing up. And growing up, they were very, very protective over me, where they said, you know, if you go to the movie theater, that's where Satan lives. And I was like, really? Are you sure? So I would go home, and all I had to watch was Christian movies. And Christian movies are horrible, right? Let's be real. The closest thing I had to joy is Prince of Egypt. For like the rerun over and over and over again. I know all the songs is great. And what happened was my dad was like, I think he was sick of it too. Not that my mom was a cause, but he was like, "Hey, let's go out." We went out, and the first movie that I was able to see in all of its secular glory was Star Wars Episode 1, right? Horrible movie. But at that time, this was the awakening of a new world. I loved it. I bought the DVD. I wrote to George Lucas saying, "Cast me as the first Asian Jedi." Never got back to me. But I loved it so much because for the first time, I felt, ooh, I could partake in something that's outside of the Christian world. And oftentimes, I think, especially for those who are in the church, and even those who are not, we think this: oh, there is a divide between the secular and the sacred. There is a divide between the physical evil world of Hollywood and media and culture and the church, where you can listen to Christian radio on your way here, don't swear, don't watch Game of Thrones, and you're all right. And what I want to do is challenge you and say, at True North, we want to say this: that is not how we see Scripture, and that is not how we see the world. Why? Because we believe this: God does not see the world in that way. And he does not want us to see the world in that way as well. And I think this, part of our vision here at True North is pointing the Bay Area to its true north in the gospel. And embedded in that is this: if you are a True North, what we want to call all of us to do is this. We are all called to redeem culture around us. Redeem it. We have a duty to do so. Right? What does that mean? There's three things I want to do for us today. One, I want to show you that all of us are called to culture. Second, the implications of that call. And third, the gospel of culture. So the call of culture, the implications of that call, and third, the gospel of culture. What I want to do is basically, in brush strokes, I want to show us the biblical theology of culture, the practical implications of what we're supposed to do, and the good news of culture. So first, the call. What is the call? And let me ask you this. What if I was to sit down with any one of you, whether you believe in Christ or not, I would ask you this: what do you think the purpose is in being a Christian? What do you think the ultimate purpose is in being a Christian? And if I ask all of you guys, I'm going to get a variety of answers. Right, some of you might say, oh, it's to improve myself, to make myself a better person. For others, you maybe know, I want to be safe, I want to be holy, I want to be set apart from everything around me. Others of you maybe, hey, we're called to preach this gospel. We're called to go out and tell people Jesus is the one that saves. And I'll say this, all of those things, parts of it and all of it, some of it is very true. And we hold to that all at True North. But as we read in Genesis, one thing I want to show us to start off for the foundation is this. We have a purpose that goes further than these church walls. To be a human in the eyes of God, it is not just to stay within the church walls safely and worship him, but it is a call to actually go out and to redeem and to make. What do I mean by that? You know, the verses that we just read, let me read it again one more time. Verse 26 is striking. See, what's going on in this narrative in Genesis is God is creating everything that we know. And in verse 26, he creates human beings, and he sets them completely apart. You see, everything he's created so far from day one to day five, they're all great, but there's something special about day six, about human beings. What is it? In verse 26, as God makes man, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That package is packed with so many things. But the main thing I want us to see today is this. The author is saying all human beings carry the image of God. In Latin, it's called Imago Dei. And that the idea of carrying the image of God sets us apart from everything else in this world, according to the Christian narrative. Right? And how does it set us apart? And I'll say this. Within just this story, if God is saying you are created in my image, what does he mean directly? Well, you see, within the past 5 days, what is God doing? The only thing he has been doing is creating, making, sculpting, creating this very universe that we see today. And for us to be created in the image of God, what is implied is we were created to create things. Our ultimate and first purpose as human beings was this, to create new things. That is our purpose. And not only that, God is saying, hey, as you are made in my image, I want you to continue to do what I'm doing. Bless the world. Create more things. Become like me. And you know, to give an example, I just had a kid in the past month, and it's been crazy. I can't sleep. But the greatest thing is, I don't know if it's from lack of sleep or not, I think a lot on my own, which isn't good, but I'm thinking a lot. And as I am now a parent, I think now back to my own parents. And I'm realizing so much how becoming a father helps you understand becoming a son or a daughter even more. And one thing I realize is when I look back, I'm realizing a lot of things. Like one thing is my parents always put me in summer school. And they said, hey, this is for you to get smarter, right? And I believed them. It was a lie. Right now I realize, no, they didn't send them for my sake. They sent me for their own sanity, right? Because when I look at Elijah, it's like, dude, I love you, but I want to also put you in school as soon as possible, right? And I'm realizing a lot of things. And one thing I'm also realizing is when I was growing up, my parents were so proud of me to a point where it's really embarrassing. My Korean name is Eugene. My English name is Eugene, so not too much creativity there, right? But when I was ever at a public gathering or receiving an award or a participation award, whatever, something small, my mom would always be in the back just yelling, go, Eugene, right? And all these people are just like, who's it? That's not my mom. It's like, you're the only Asians here, right? And I was so embarrassed of that. You know, but now that I have a son, and he's only a month old, I'm realizing even with the smallest, stupidest things that he's doing, I become so proud. He made like a fake smile like the last day, and I was going nuts. The other day, he's grabbing his bottle finally to eat, and I was like, hon, come here, take a picture, right? Look at my son. Look at what he has become, Albert Einstein, right? And I'm realizing so much as I'm becoming a parent, there is so much joy in seeing my son create things for himself, to becoming his own person. And in the same way as God created man in the beginning, that is his purpose and desire with us. When he sees us, he doesn't want us just to be safe. He doesn't want us just to be, I want to hold you. When he sees us, just like as I see my son, as many of your parents hopefully see you, he sees us as this, go out and do something and make something just like me. Make something and create something, become a creator like me. Then what are we called to create? And we see this in verse 28. God tasks human beings with the first mandate, with the first call. And oftentimes this is called the cultural mandate. All right, let's read verse 28 one more time. And in this, in these words, I want to camp out as much as possible and show us in these commands that God is giving us, he is saying, create culture. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Read it one more time. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over everything. See, what God is saying is this, those words. First he's saying, you know, hey, make babies and create human beings. And you're like, oh, that's a great command. But what he's ultimately saying is this, create societies, create communities, create groups of people that are bigger than just you. Fill the earth with people so that they can create their own communities. And then he goes on. He says, subdue the world. Subdue it. What does that mean? You know, when you read that with Western eyes, you might think that sounds very commanding, very dictator-like, that we want to conquer the world as Christians. Look, that's not what God is saying. If you think about it, there were no human beings to subdue. The only thing left to subdue, or the only thing left in that creation to subdue, was creation in itself. You see, the word subdue, it's an agricultural term. It means cultivate the land around you. Use the raw materials that I have given you and make something better with it. He's telling Adam and Eve, be gardeners. And we'll get into that a little bit later. And finally, he says, have dominion over everything. A dominion can also be translated rule over everything, right? And what he's saying is, he's not saying, hey, go to the zoo and name the animals. He is saying that in part, but what he's saying is, now, as you do all these things, as you fill the world with people, as you create different things with the things I've given you, create order, have dominion, and create some sort of orderly society where you're living in. Take chaos and turn it into order. And what he is doing is, God is saying, make culture. Create culture. Right? And the term culture can often be so confusing. And within the biblical terms, I think this is what culture is. Culture is this: taking raw materials and rearranging them to purpose meaning. I'll say that one more time. Taking raw materials and rearranging them to purpose meaning. Right? In the original command, what God is saying is, because you are made in my image, make things that show my image. Make things that allow this world to flourish. Make things that can bless the neighbors around you. Become blessings. And you see, I want to argue this. This is being done still to this day, whether you believe in God or not. Culture is being done in the same way that God has commanded us every single day. Right? An example, I love coffee, so I go to a lot of cafes here. I'm trying to find like the perfect cafe. I've not still found one. If you have any suggestions, let me know. But I walk through a lot, and one time I walked through Blue Bottle in Palo Alto, just down the street. And usually, you know, in any other part of the world, what do you do in a cafe? Right? You talk to people and drink coffee, obviously. Right? But as I walked into Blue Bottle in Palo Alto, I walked in, and the first thing I noticed, everyone's on their computer. I was like, oh, you know, students studying, that's fine. But as I was walking through, I look, and it's just, there's just code. Right, it's like walking into the Matrix. Like, there's just code everywhere at Blue Bottle. And all these coders are just coding. And I was like, this is crazy. And I go to any cafe in the Bay Area, it's just, everyone is just coding. Now, what is coding? The sacred language of the Bay Area, right? What is that? You're taking data that's chaotic, that has no sense, that has no order, and you're providing order so that there can be a meaning. There can be an app. There can be a startup. There can be Facebook that controls all of us, whatever it may be, right? That's what coding is. And you see, we're doing this whether we know God or not. And that's one example, but let's take other things too. It can be as small as, look, what is music? what we just sang. It sounds, look, sounds in itself is not music, right? You guys might know bad singers. You're like, oh, that is not music. Why is it not music? Why are we turned off by singers that can't sing well? Because they're not ordering the notes in the right order that they should be. What is food? Right? All the foodies out there, Yelp Elite, what do you crave so much? You crave to find someone that can take raw materials given to us and present them in a completely new way. See, culture is being done all over the world. And see, God's mandate is still alive today. And you see, what culture does is, not only does it create, but it creates artifacts, creates songs, it creates movies, it creates apps, it creates societies, it creates relationships. Culture's all around us. And in this text, as you see that, what's important to see is this. There is no divide between the secular and the sacred. There is no, this is my holy world and that is the evil world in the beginning. No, everything was God's world. And that still is true today. But with nuance. Because what happens? The fall. So right after that, God gives Adam and Eve this command saying, hey, create new things under my name to show people your image. What happens is they fall. They disobey the creation, the order that God has given them. They bite out of the apple and sin enters into the world. And now as sin enters into the world, not only does it enter into our lives, but it enters into every culture around us. It corrupts everything. And what you see in the scripture, and even today, is now all the cultures that we are producing as humankind, there may be some good, but there's also so much destructive power. Right? In the scriptures, as the narrative goes on in Genesis, as people are being more and more produced and they multiply and fill the earth, the mandate is still being held, but not to its original intent. People kill. People worship idols. People do not love their neighbors. And we still see that today. We create cultures that are good, but also just horrifying and destructive. An example, let me take a very contrasting and I guess a dirty topic some might believe is this. Pornography. What is pornography? It is a culture in itself. Pornography is a culture of taking sexual acts, whatever it may be, and creating order in them. It is a culture. It is an art. But what is it meaning? What is the purpose of pornography? What is it telling you? It tells you this. Females and even males, what pornography tells you is they're just objects to be used. It's the destructive power of the fall being seen. You see, even through all this, what God does is, he says, even though you have fallen and the culture has fallen, because you see, the original intent was this, if we did not sin, we would be responsible for making this world a beautiful place and a better place that God has imagined it to be. But because of the fall, we're destroying it within. And God says, even through that, I will come and show you my common grace. That's a term that a lot of theologians use. What that means is, God shows grace to even those who don't know him so that they can continue to bless the world. See, in Noah, in the story of Noah, God says, as this flood has destroyed everything, he says, I will make sure this never happens and I will use even those that are not mine to continue to bless the world. And that is still happening today. And you see, what happens as the narrative continues is the gospel finally comes in. The gospel being Christ enters into the world and he gives the world a second chance. He says, I am now the second Adam. And you see, what Christ is doing is we get really wrapped up in the good parts of, hey, he saved your life, your individual soul, and you are not going to hell anymore. That's great, but it's so much bigger than that. What the gospel tells you, now Christ is not only saving your soul, but if he's here to redeem everything, every culture, every world, every small material that you live in, everything in the world, Christ wants to redeem, to turn back to him. That's the gospel. Right now, given all that, that's the very condensed biblical theology of culture, you might think, that's an awesome seminar I can learn at school. What do I do now? And this is my second point. What are the implications of that call? Meaning that if we're called to create culture, if we're called to make things under God's name, what does that mean for me now? A couple of things is this. The main thing I want to point out is this. If this mandate is true, and that's our original purpose as human beings, what we believe here at True North is this. As Christians, Our job as a church is not to keep you here and make you a better person. No. It's to enter into these church walls, equip you, and send you back out. You need to fulfill your purpose again. Make new things. Right now, how do we do that? There's two things I want to focus on of the implications. How we make culture and how we live in culture. Make culture and live in culture. And what do I first mean by making culture? And a lot of this, it's not going to be organized. It's going to be quick practical points I want to give you. What I mean by making culture is this. Your vocations, your work. See, if you think about it, what you do in your 9-to-5, you are making culture. Whatever, I would argue, whatever small thing it is, whatever big thing it is, you're making culture. And the problem is, oftentimes, Christian or not, believer or not, in the church or not, we see our jobs as just a paycheck. We see our jobs as a means just to merely survive. And let me argue, Genesis says that is not the case. Right? If you believe in Christ, you might even fall into temptation of thinking, oh, my job is not at my workplace. My job is at the church. That's my main job. Right? If you tell me that, I'm going to be like, no, hold your horses. That's not true. Because this, look, if the cultural mandate, if the cultural call is true, your primary job as a human being designed by God is to create new things in this world. That's your original intent. That's your original purpose. So what does that mean? That means all work in itself, all work is dignified and honored by God. All work is important to God. All work is just as worthy as any pastor, as any minister, as any gospel ministry, as people would often say. And I even go as far as to say this, God is surely more concerned with what you are doing rather than what I am doing or Pastor Jay is doing or any other minister. Why? Because look, your jobs right now, God is using those jobs to bless the world. God is using your vocations to make new things. What do I mean? Martin Luther says this. He's an old Reformed theologian. It'll be on the screen. He says, of the work that we do, what does it do? He says it is this. We are the masks of God, behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. Right? And we don't have that anymore. We have machines. But what Martin Luther is saying is this. When we pray, give us our daily bread. Think about this. God could be like, here it is, and it just falls from the sky. Right? It happened before. That could easily happen. But it doesn't happen, obviously, now. If that happens, let me know. I would love to join your party, but it usually doesn't. What happens? People make flour. People produce ovens. People bake in the ovens. And through the process of markets and commerce and exchange of money, that is how bread and food get delivered to the table. Meaning that God uses our jobs to bless this world. And if that's true, let me tell you this. This now gives you a primer in how you value and how you view your work. Because a lot of times people come to me and say, what should I do? What's a good Christian job? And usually they think, oh, it's to be a nonprofit missionary or to go to the poor, which are all good things and are needed. But I'll tell you this, a good job is this. Is your job creating culture to bless the world, to love your neighbors, to honor the image of God in all of us? And I'll tell you this, like in the Bay Area, one thing I think God has been using in this common grace is this tech boom. Like think about Facebook. Right, if you met someone, like the love of your life in the subway, right, and you exchange names, but they somehow dramatically leave like a Korean drama off to nowhere, and you don't have Facebook, they're gone forever. Right, but now you have Facebook, oh, just search, you know, whatever her name is, and the love story is complete, right? All these tech startups, they're allowing us to communicate with each other so much more, to become connected, and I think in that there is dignity, that God actually honors that, and he's happy with that, and he wants you to do that. Right, given that too, then some people say, well, what does being a Christian in the workplace look like? I get that question so much. When I was doing college ministry and teaching college students, one of my students said, I want to be a graphic designer. I was like, that's awesome. It's like, tell me the secret to be a Christian graphic designer. Right? Should I only paint images of Jesus? I was like, bro, you ain't going to make a living like that, man. You ain't going to sell anything. No one's going to buy that. And a lot of people will come to me like, well, what does it mean to be a Christian coder? What does it mean to be a Christian CEO? And I'll tell you this. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian airplane pilot? Right? Some people might think, oh, it's to get on the radio and say, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. The true pilot is Jesus, right? I've heard that answer a lot. Now, I'll tell you this. A good Christian pilot, how you are a Christian in that workplace is you land the plane. Because if you don't, there's no souls to be saved. And what I'm saying is, in your vocations, how am I a Christian in the workplace? You should evangelize, yes. But ultimately, I think this, do your job well. Because if your vocation is a good vocation, and you do it well, you are going to bless the world more. And I'll tell you this, if you feel like you cannot bless the world as you get better at your job, maybe that's what God is calling you into a different direction. Right? If you're a teacher, how am I a Christian teacher? Teach those kids well. Teach them how to read. Teach them how to love. Teach them how to write. And you're teaching them skills that God obviously wants them to have. So that is how we are Christian in the workplace. It's what I like to call a ministry of competence. And finally, one thing that this all will change is this. It also changes how you view work. What I mean by is this. All of you guys here have a relationship with work, and it's complicated. Right, especially here in the Bay Area. The dream is always work at Facebook, work at Google, work at Apple, work at a startup that will change the world. If not, you have failed. And I'll be honest, here at True North, the question will come soon. Hey, what do you do? And some of you are too scared to speak. Some of you are way too excited to speak. Why? Because a lot of you guys think you are what you do. That your identity is placed upon the culture that you make. But look, let's take a step back. Let's look at the command that God gives us in Genesis. What does God say? He says this in Genesis 26 to 28. And pay close attention to the order. God says, Adam, you are created in my image. That is your identity. Now, go and bless the world and do work. That is the original formula for work. You are given identity, and through that identity, be what you want to be. But nowadays, it's flipped. Who are you? What's your identity? It's based upon what you do. And this is what happens. When that is your work culture, wherever you are, you make nothing good. You only produce evil. Why? Because if you are what you do, your whole life, your whole identity is dependent upon how good am I doing these things. And I promise you this, you will never be good enough. And if this command is true, this is ultimately the gospel in its first purpose, in its first statement, that you are given identity and then you are tasked to do something. The implication is this, and listen carefully. When you make what you do who you are, you will never do anything well and you will never know who you are. When you make what you do who you are, you will never do anything well and you will never know who you are. Because those two things were meant to be kept separate. A Christian narrative of work, of making culture, is this. We do not make to prove ourselves. We have been proven, regardless of what we have done. That is why we make and make and make. That is why we work and work and work. That is why we do and do and do. You see, when you get that formula correct, that allows you to be such a blessing in your workplace. That you are no longer constrained by what do my bosses think of me, what do my peers think of me, what is my pay scale, what am I getting, rather than, okay, what can I give? It changes everything in how you make culture. And finally, the other implication is this. As you make culture, remember those things, but also the command should also change how you live in culture. What do I mean by living in culture? I think this. Look, as we make culture, we have to also understand, as we've been living here for thousands and millions of years, we've been living in cultures as well for a very long time. That cultures have already been made by human beings before us in the image of God. And cultures are not just things, but they're systems, they're belief systems. And as you are in them, sometimes you don't know that you're in them. And if God is saying, hey, I want you to make culture in my image, you have to be so aware, not of only what you're making, but what culture you're in. David Foster Wallace, he's an author who passed away a couple years back. He's not a Christian. He's a critic of society, and he's giving a commencement address at a college. And it's one of his most famous speeches. And he gives a story about fish. This is how he begins the speech. He says, there's two young fish swimming in the water, swimming along. And an old fish swims by and says, hey boys, how's the water? The two young fish continue to swim along. And then one fish turns to the other and says, what in the world is water? And what he's saying in that parable, that story, is this. Oftentimes, the cultures that we live in are so transparent, are so dense in us, that we fail to see how much they're doing to us. This is what he writes, and it'll be up on the screen about that. The immediate point of the fish story is that the most obvious, ubiquitous, important realities are often the ones that are the hardest to see and talk about. They're often the ones hardest to see and talk about. See, at True North, as a Christian, redeeming and making culture, also be aware of the culture you're in. And what I mean by is this. Every culture, everything you live in, everything you consume, whether it's Christian, whether it's the Christian radio station, or if you're going to go watch Incredibles 2 tonight, all of that, I'll tell you this, it has good things and bad things. It has parts of the image of God, and it also has parts of the fall. And at True North, not only are you called to make, but this, you're called to be discerning of the culture you live in. Paul says this in Ephesians, and he's talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, hey, I want to build you up as a church. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 14, it'll be up on the screen. Paul says, let's be built up in Christ so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Right, what he's saying is this, be aware of the cultures you're consuming. Because they seep in and give you a story, whether you like it or not, that you will plan to live out. Right? Like when I watched Aladdin growing up, when I finally like bootlegged it, because my parents wouldn't let me see it, but when I finally saw it, I wanted to find a girl so bad after that. Right? And it was subconscious. I wanted to find Jasmine. Right? I wanted to go on the magic carpet ride. Right? I wanted to sing A Whole New World to a girl. Never could, right? But that influenced me so much in my high school and middle school years without me knowing. That Disney impacted me so much that the narrative that your life, the purpose for your life is this, find someone to find a happy ending with. And that impacts so many things, because if you don't find the perfect quote-unquote person, then there is no person for you. So what do we do? And I would say this, as you consume culture, do two things. Resonate with it and defy it. Resonate with it and defy it. What do I mean? There's always two camps for us. There's always people, and you're always in either or. You're either too scared of the cultures around you, or you resonate way too much with it. Meaning that some of you, after hearing this, you're like, I can finally watch Game of Thrones with a clean Christian conscience, right? Some of you would be like, this guy is crazy. Right? I'm going to go home and listen to Chris Tomlin and my worship bands, and I'm going to be safe. I say, both camps, this is what you're supposed to do. If you're in this camp, look, cultures, Christian or not, have good things. And God is honored in all of those good things. Meaning that, look, I love watching movies because I often can see God in them. Right? Every hero narrative is so similar to Christ's narrative. Right? Every beautiful shot in any movie often reminds me of the glory of who God is. Right? Find those things, resonate in them. But on the other side, for those who watch too much, like me, who watch HBO way too much, right? I'll tell you this, learn to defy what you're living in as well. Because every culture has a purpose and meaning it's giving. And often, most times, often than not is this, the purpose is not that you are in the image of God, but the purpose is you are in the image of yourself. And that leads to such disastrous results. Right? So understand, resonate, defy. That's how you live in the cultures around you. And finally, this, my last point, the gospel of culture. What do I mean by that? I think this, at the end of the day, maybe all of us, you're hearing this message and you might think, I don't really care. Right? This is fun. This is a nice TED talk to learn about culture. But as for maybe for a Christian or even for a non-Christian, like, it just doesn't impact me in my life. And look, the reason why we care so much at this church about this is this, the gospel cares about it. Christ cares about it. What do I mean? How did Christ come into this world? He came through this thing called the incarnation. What does that mean? That means when God came into this world through Christ, he could have come in any form. He could have come as a ruler destroying people and judging people. He could have come as a mystic force that we can't see. He could have come as a different huge beast that we have to bow down and worship. But yet, God came to us in the form of a man. This is what John writes about Christ, who is our God. It'll be up on the screen, John 1:14. John writes this, "And the Word, or Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, think about this. When Jesus came to this world, he took the form of a man. Why did he do that? That's one of the worst things to do for himself. When Christ said, "I'm going to become a man," understand this, you can't reverse that. That meaning that he's taken a part of a weakening culture and embedded it in himself forever. Right? Going from a culture of God to a culture of man is a huge drop-off. Why did he do that? Because he understood, if I want to preach my message, I need to preach it in a way that people will understand, that people will resonate with me. Right? And you know, there's parts of my message that will defy them, that will challenge them, and that will turn them from their sinful ways. But I came in a way, in a cultural way, so that people can understand who I am. And if that's true, then we have to care about culture. Because it's only with understanding and redeeming culture can we spread the message of Christ as well. As God took the form of a man, we are called to take the form of the cultures around us, not being too assimilated, but being set apart, but taking the form of the cultures around us so that, not that we can just merely enjoy them and make them, but we can preach this message. Christ has come, sacrificed himself, and given you a new life. Right? The gospel does more than just save you. Right? Jesus' blood is worth more than that. It's not just an individual self-help, Oprah kind of medicine where you're like, oh, the gospel will make me into a better person. No, it's much more than that. The gospel tells you are now redeemed to go back to your original purpose, to subdue the world, to fill it, and to have dominion, to make culture. It commissions us back to the original mandate. And I'll end with this. Look, what's the charge? And I'll tell you this. At True North, as a church, believer or non-believer, member or non-member, make culture that can lead people to the gospel. When you work in your workplaces, if the gospel is true, if this calling is true, don't take power, give power back. And you know what I mean, right? If you're working 9 to 5 with a boss, it's Game of Thrones out there, right? It's who can turn in the evaluation faster. It's who can point out the mess ups to coworker. Right? I remember I heard a story growing up that one of my friends, he's a pastor, and at his church, there was a woman who came to faith through this, where she was working at a high-end financial firm in New York. And she made a huge mistake. Huge mistake. And what happens was, basically the budget's messed up, and she's coming to the boss, and her supervisor's with her, and the boss says, "You're responsible for this." But the supervisor says, no, this person, it's not her fault. I should have trained her better. Although she did a mistake, I should have trained her in the right ways. Give the blame to me." And she didn't get fired. And she turned to him and she said, like, "Why did you do that?" And she said, "Well, in my Christian narrative, this is how I work." And through that, she said, "Well, that's something I want to investigate even more." See, when you make culture in that way, in a gospel-centered way, you can change people's lives. Right? Make culture that points people back to the gospel. Cultivate friendships and communities and cultures that point back to the gospel. And even to the members in our church, I'll charge you with this. Use your own creativity in this church to bring people here. You know, oftentimes people think, oh, the church's job, the pastor's job is to figure out the church for himself. And we'll learn next week that's not true. One thing I would charge you is this. All of you have that mandate inside of you, that power to create new things. Use that in the church to point people back to the one that matters, the one that gave everything to make all things new. Let's pray.